I'm going to read a verse in Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. And let's read verse 24. This is the verse that sort of Jesus ends with after he's going through the parable of the sower and the explanation. And he says a few verses here, talks about the lamp, talks about not hiding it under a bowl, but it's to be on a lampstand. He talks about the things that were hidden, he says, are meant to be revealed and to come to the light. And then he says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he was saying to them, in verse 24, he said, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. So this is an interesting verse. It's not easy to understand necessarily when we read it, but it's important because in this parable, Jesus said in verse 13, and he was talking about the parable of the sower, he said, do you not understand this parable? So he asked the disciples and those who were there as he was speaking, do you understand this? Because that's what was important for Jesus, was, do you understand what I'm saying? When Jesus spoke, he would speak in parables and mysteries, because he told them, in verse 12, in order that while seeing, some who would see and hear this parable wouldn't be able to see it and wouldn't be able to hear it. Why would he do that? Well, because he wants to see how serious are we about knowing the truth. How serious are we about searching out and finding out what is the right way? Right? Because it's our tendency by nature to justify ourselves when we sin. Right? And to find an easy way out. And so when we hear truth, you know, if someone says, well, you know, questions us on what we do, and we say, well, what about this? And you say, well, no, we defend ourselves, right? Usually we pay more attention if it's our conscience or if the Lord speaks to us, because when someone else, you know, confronts us on an issue, we quickly defend ourselves, right? And so in order, I see this as God's way to gently bring the truth to those who are willing to receive it, because we get so offended when people point at our faults. So the Lord brings truth in a parable, because if you want to know the truth, you'll look at yourself and say, maybe I'm not overcoming here, and I need to know the answer. And so Jesus would give them these parables that if they had ears to hear, if they really wanted to hear, they would listen. And so he said, do you understand this parable? He wanted them to answer, and he wanted to know if they understood it. And he said to them, how will you understand all parables? In other words, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand anything in the Word of God. So this takes me to this verse, which he said in verse 24, take care to what you listen to. In other words, be careful in how you listen to the Word of God. And I think this is a challenge. I know it is for myself, that when we read the Word of God and we've read, you know, through the whole Bible and we know the stories and we hear it again, and it's just, you know, it's not so important anymore because we understand it all, right? We think we do. We think we know it, what it means. But Jesus actually would repeat many things over and over and try and let these certain words sink into the ears of his disciples. He would repeat things. And if it wasn't so important, why was it that God allowed the Gospels to be written down 4 times, and especially this parable? At least three times, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He wrote it down 3 times through different of his servants. He wrote this parable down. That would be repeated 3 times over. It must be important. And that's why he emphasized, after he said this parable, take care of what you listen to. Be careful how you're listening. Because there's an impact. As soon as truth is given, everybody has an opportunity to hear certain things or truth. That's why man is going to be without excuse, because God will give opportunity to all men, based on their consciences and what their consciences tell them, right or wrong, to respond. And so it's careful how we respond. We have to be careful how we respond to what the Lord reveals to us. And when he says this, he says, following this verse, by your standard of measure it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. What does that mean? It sounds like he's drawing another parable, right? Saying if you measure out a certain measure, well, that's what you're going to get. Right? If you measure a small measure, you get a small measure. If you measure a large measure, you look at a vessel or a pot and you measure yourself a large measure, well, you get a large measure. But what does that have to do with this parable? Well, if you use the words instead of measure, understanding, it's how it could be translated. By your standard of understanding, or by how much you listen to and understand and receive, right? If you hear Jesus speaking and you say, boy, this must be important. If we read the Bible and we say, what does this mean? Right? How does this apply to my life? And we take it seriously and it becomes important to us, then Jesus is saying that's how it will be measured to us. That's how much we'll get. See, he said, if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be open. But if you don't knock, there's no door is going to be open. And if you don't seek, you're not going to find it. Right? If we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we'll never be satisfied. I think there's a proverb that says, the working man's appetite urges him on, right? Something like this. It urges him on. The working man's appetite urges him on. He works hard because he knows he's hungry, so he works hard. Well, it's like this. You know, if we hunger and thirst for spiritual things, if I'm not getting victory over sin, and I know that the truth is in the Word of God and that Jesus is convicting me by my conscience and through the Holy Spirit that I'm falling short, then if I cry out to him and say, Lord, show me the answer. How can I overcome? What's the way? And if I seek for that, and he speaks to me, and I listen carefully to his voice, and I take it at a certain value, at a certain weight, then he says he'll give more to me. And so he spoke here to his disciples, and he gave them this parable, and he said, be careful what you listen to, because if you take this, and you just regard it as sort of, you know, useless words, or just common words, let's call them common words, and if we don't really understand what it means, then he says in verse 25, whoever has to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away. He says it's going to be taken away from him. Right? Think about it. Think about things that God has shown us. Maybe things God has revealed to us, and we've forgotten about them. Right? We found ourselves in a trial, and we failed, and realized that these were elementary things that God once told us or taught us. This is what happened to the Hebrews. He told the Hebrews, you have need again for milk and not solid food because I need to teach you these elementary principles. And he says, by now you ought to be teachers, but in fact you're like babes that need milk again. And so this is what happens. This is how it's taken away from us. It's like shrinking. It's, you know, spiritually shrinking. It's because we're not like David. When David wrote in the Psalms, he said, your words to me are more precious than gold and silver. Right? They're sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. What was he saying? He was saying that your word is valuable to me. Right? David measured God's word as gold and silver, more precious than gold and silver. So why did David prophesy so much in the Psalms? Because the Spirit was flowing through him, because he valued God's word. Whenever God spoke to him, he took it serious. He took value in that. And so more was given to him, and more was given to him. And that's what Jesus was saying. And when the disciples asked why he spoke in parables, they said, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries. And in fact, after he spoke these things, it says in verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So the disciples got to receive more because Jesus knew that they were hungry for the truth. In fact, he chose some of them to be his apostles because he saw. They're probably very wide-eyed when he was speaking, you know, on the edge of their seat or just hungry, right? And so he would give them more because they wanted more. But to the ones who would be, you know, not listening or slumbering or just careless, right? Whatever they would have heard, he says, not only would they not hear that, but more, it would be taken away from them. This is the way that it's a principle of the kingdom of God. It's a principle that happens. He takes away whatever we have if we don't take it seriously. And so it's important for us to measure God's word as the value that it has, right? As a pearl, as he goes on to speak about what the kingdom of God is like. It's in Matthew. Right? If we find a pearl of great price, how much do we value that? And how does God know how much we value it? Because when we hear the word of God, what is the reaction? Do I hear the word of God and do I respond to it? Do I sell all that I have those things that the Lord is convicting me, do I start dealing with them and putting them off, or do I just continue on and on, and His Word has no value? So I believe this is what the Lord is speaking about. And for example, it's not in this passage, but in Matthew's, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's a place where it says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, like a woman who took a little bit of leaven, a little yeast, and she took that yeast and she hid it in 3 measures of meal. And as she worked through that batch of dough, it says it worked its way through the whole thing until it was all leavened out. It says, this is the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, just take this for example, this measure of the Word of God. Right? Every time we receive the Word, it's like putting the leaven inside. Now, don't get confused with the leaven and the other parables, which is a bad thing, right? Or other parts of the Word. You have to take it in the context, right? And I believe in the context, when Jesus talks about the leaven that the woman hid in the 3 measures, He says in reference to the kingdom of God. Right? This is the kingdom of God. So if you take the Word as leaven, in this instance, right, which is truth, we receive the Word implanted with humility in our soul, James says. We can receive it implanted. If the Word implants into your soul, right, a measure of that, and it begins to work, right, you measure it out as very important in your life, and it begins to work, and then you receive more, He gives you more, and you put another measure in. Right? And then you receive more of that Word, and you put another measure in. What happens is it eventually will sanctify you entirely. It will work itself through your whole entire soul, spirit, and body until there's been a change. Right? And what happens in that dough is that it physically changes, right? Its form, it manifests that it rises. It's not the same as the way it was before. And that's the picture, is that the Word of God has to bring a change. And so Jesus is looking and listening and watching to see who will understand what He says and who is taking seriously His Word. Now, for example, even using these words, in verse 25, when it says, whoever has, more shall be given. What is the context here? Well, if you go to verse 20, in reference to the parable of the sower, He says, the one whom seed was sown on the good soil, they hear the Word and they accept it. They can hear the Word of God because they're searching for the truth. They're searching for an answer. And they're looking to Jesus and to His Word. So they hear and they accept it. And what happens when they receive it? They measure it out to themselves and they receive it. The fruit is that it bears fruit. 30, 60, and 100 fold. You see how more is given? More is given. It's multiplying. Now in the other sense, whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now let's go over to verse 15. These are the ones, the sower sows the word on the hard path. These are the ones, verse 15, who are beside the road. When they hear, when they hear, it says, immediately Satan comes and he takes away the word which has been sown in them. Why? Because their hearts are hard. Because when the word hits them, it has no impact. It has no value. Right? It's as though the word is coming from a man. Right? It's not coming from God. It's the word of God, but it's not... Paul says, receive the Word of God as it really is, right? Not as though it was preached from us as men, but as it really is, that it might perform its work in you who believe. And so the ones who hear the Word, but it's not important to them. It's just like going to another club and listening to another man speak. It's not the same. Then Satan comes and just will take it away, right? Because whatever you had, it says, even what he has will be taken away. God allows Satan to take it out of your heart. And why does Satan want to take it out? Because it's the truth that makes us free, right? It's the truth that sets us free. And if we receive what Jesus has to give us, just the little things, He'll give us more. And we say, I don't understand a lot of things, or I'm having trouble with the victories. Well, why are we having trouble with the victories? Because the little leaven is not working its way through the whole batch. It's just, as soon as it gets in, it's being pulled out. And if we're not getting the victories, it's because we're not hearing His Word and taking it seriously. There's no type of magic where some brother's got the victory and he's doing it and I can't do it. It's because someone is hearing the Word and they believe it. It has power. They believe it. They don't compromise with it. They trust in the Word. And they hear it, and so therefore they're given more. And God blesses them, exalts them, and He chooses those ones. He chose His disciples because they had ears that would hear. We need to take God's word seriously in this way. And He tests us. You know what happens right after He gives us truth? He tests us to see if we're going to hang on to it or if we just neglect the word and treat it as a common thing. And that's exactly what He did with His own disciples. And you know what? Even His own disciples fell short at least two times that we're going to look at today. But among the whole crowds, they were the most hungry, His disciples that He chose. And so He would give them a little extra, like give them a little more. And why did He give them more than the rest? Because He wanted them to mature and He wanted to use them so they would be fruitful and glorify His name. So after He shared all these things, He shared a number of parables. And Jesus didn't have to use all kinds of special wisdom. And, you know, I think it was Zach, a preacher, say, you know, He wanted to preach like Jesus preached. He didn't want to have to use, you know, huge words and intellectual thoughts and ideas to try and, you know, maybe get the wise to understand, but not the simple. Jesus spoke in simple ways that all can understand, even a child. So the magic wasn't in some eloquent words. It was just the simple truth. It was truth that He spoke. And those who could understand it, He would give more to them. That's why He said He hid these things from the wise and intelligent and He revealed them to babes. But He tests them to see whether or not they're going to hang on to the word or whether Satan will rob it. Let's look in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, you see it's the same day, Jesus had spoken all these things. And then He said to them, "Let us go to the other side." That's all He said. He said one word, one sentence. Disciples, we're going to the other side. Now, do you think that they measured Jesus' words here the same as they measured all the rest when Jesus told them these parables? Let's see what kind of measure they put on these words. We're going to the other side. It says, "And leaving the multitude, they took Him along with them, just as He was, in the boat, and the other boats were with Him. And there there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And He Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And being aroused, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" And this is no coincidence that some storm just happened to come upon them while immediately they were getting into the boat to leave the multitudes as Jesus had finished teaching them that whole day. He's teaching all day long. And so here's Jesus going into the boat and He falls asleep because He's tired. He's been doing the world's work, His Father's work all day. And then His Father God sends a test upon them, upon those disciples. And Jesus is perfect peace. He's not one bit alarmed. But His disciples are tested to see whether or not, how they respond. Right? To see if they really trust Jesus and His word that Jesus told them we're going to go to the other side. But when the storm came, they panicked and they got afraid, right? They're trying to figure out, what do we do? They're alarmed, so we've got to wake up the Master. Right? Get Jesus. Does He not care that we're perishing? So they panic, they wake Him up. And Jesus rebukes the wind first to show them that He has control even over the sea and the wind and all creation. And in their amazement, they can't understand how this could happen. And Jesus then rebukes them. After He rebukes the wind, He rebukes them. And He says, "Oh, you, why do you have no faith? Where is your faith?" And it's a test. It's an immediate test to see how they listen to His word. Because if they really believed that Jesus was the Son of God, with all their heart, when He said, "We're going to the other side," they would have said, "Jesus said, we're going to the other side. It doesn't matter how we get there. It doesn't matter how we get there. He said, we're going." But they didn't believe that. They didn't even believe those few words. See, it's not about how much we know and how much we understand. It's about how much value we put on even one word that Jesus says. If He says, "We're going from here to there," if Jesus says, "We will overcome sin," And if I believe him, then I'll overcome. But if I don't believe, it will manifest. I'll panic when the trial comes, right? When the temptation comes. Lord, you don't understand. I've been battling this for so many years and I can't do it. And you will say, but don't you have faith? And if we take those one or two words and we obey them, or one or two convictions, then he says he'll give us even more. He'll give us more. So the disciples were tested. Jesus showed them something in this. So now if we fail the test, we don't have to get discouraged and, yes, we failed. It's not good that we failed, but we can look at it and we can say, Lord, you showed me. I have unbelief in my heart. I need to repent for this unbelief because the devil's trying to rob my faith. That's what he wants to rob, my faith. My faith in your word. Now, there was a time after this. Let's go to Matthew to chapter 16. Here, there was two times actually when they crossed the sea and a storm came, and both times they panicked. They hadn't learned. They were slow with learning. But Jesus allowed it to happen twice. Now, in between these times, I believe it was, or maybe it happened before, but there was also a feeding of 4,000 and 5,000, which happened after this. So, previous to chapter 16, Jesus feeds multitudes that are coming to him as he's teaching them. And, you know, at the time, it just seemed like a great miracle that Jesus was doing by feeding all these people, because when the people came to him, and it was 3 days now they had been with him, Jesus wanted to test his disciples and see how they'd respond. And he told one of them, maybe it was Philip, one of them, he says, go and get them some food. And they said, where shall we get food to feed all these people, even if there was 8 months' wages or so forth? We couldn't feed these people. And again, they doubted Jesus's his words, as though Jesus were, you know, a fool just by saying even those words. But it says he was testing them to see how they'd respond. And so a boy came, he had some fishes and some loaves, and Jesus took those loaves, he gave thanks, he broke them, and he fed them all. So what was this about? Was this just a natural miracle to show us that Jesus has compassion on the hungry and the needy? He does, and that's all part of it. But we find out from this passage here that there was something more than that. There was something more than that. In Matthew 16, let's read in verse 1. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And I'll just stop there. It's interesting that what the Pharisees, what the religious wanted to see was signs and wonders, right? Why is it that we get, you know, when we see signs and wonders, we get excited, we start to believe, we think we believe because we see a sign, or the manifestation of God's presence is there. And he would do that from time to time. But Jesus was making it clear that that cannot be the motivating and driving factor for changing our lives. It's the truth that has to set us free. It's not signs and wonders. Now, even his disciples, when they would see Jesus rebuke the seas, and Jesus break the bread, and Jesus do signs and walk on the water, they would say, surely this is the Son of God. Right? They start to believe in things. But that doesn't change people. That alone isn't enough. Jesus wants us to be stable and founded upon the rock, which is the Word of God, the truth, hearing the Word of God and obeying it, not just a sign and a wonder. It's Jesus' Word, his Word. And so this is the point here, is that the disciples came after this had happened, and Jesus specifically said this to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now this is the other kind of leaven, not the leaven in the other parable we talked about. This is the leaven of the religious group. And as the disciples, they began to talk, they discussed among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, you men of little faith. Notice again, he's reproving them of their unbelief. He says, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand? and underline those words and note those words. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And at this point, after Jesus exposed this, they finally understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here it is again. All these natural things that were happening to the disciples were all incidences that were arranged divinely by God to teach them something. And if they were paying attention to these things that were happening as they were following Jesus, not just listening to his parables and measuring out how valuable his words are, but in every little thing that he would say, go get bread, right? We're going to break the bread, give it to them, take the baskets, collect all the baskets. Yes, Lord, they collected all the baskets. How many baskets were there? There were 7 on the one and there was 12 on the other. Everything Jesus said was not just empty words. All his words were spoken by the Spirit through his Father. Every word. And everything that was happening was for a reason. And Jesus was testing to see if they were listening to him and if they were watching everything that he would ask them to do. He wanted to see how attentive they were in watching Jesus. If they believed he was Lord, they would have watched everything he did and obeyed everything he did and sought to want to understand why he did the things that he did. Because that shows a hunger. That shows a desire to know the truth. And as Jesus questioned them on this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought carnally, naturally, they were thinking bread. Again, natural thinking. And then they found out that he wasn't talking about the natural bread. He was talking about this teaching. And why was he telling them this? Because I don't think it was a coincidence that these Pharisees came to test him and so forth, and his disciples were there, and Jesus was exposing this, because I believe that his own disciples were prone to and accustomed to accepting what these men would say and do, these religious leaders. But they were Jews, and they probably grew up in the synagogues and listened to their messages, and they hadn't yet, as a child, discerned between who was a stranger and who was the true master, and, you know, father, shepherd. Just like when the little kids are small, I've noticed this, little babies, you know, when a stranger comes and they smile, they'll smile back, right? They might respond to them, but as they get older, even my own niece, she started getting older. I didn't see her for a while, and I, you know, give her a smile, I respond, and she kind of looks at me like, who are you? I'm thinking, don't you remember me? I haven't spent a lot of time with her. I'm a stranger all of a sudden, right? She's getting older, and she's starting to discern, you know, who spends time with me and who I love, and you know, who doesn't spend time with me or who's a stranger and all these things. But I believe his own disciples were there, and they were still a bit carnal, and they weren't learning to discern between what was of value, Jesus' words, and what was just as chaff. You know, these words that the Pharisees would speak, these traditions of men that Jesus absolutely exposed and hated, these carnal words that they spoke that wouldn't bring life. And Jesus was exposing and pointing out to them that if they would take that leaven, they would be without understanding even more so. Because all that they had learned in the synagogues up until that point wasn't setting them free, wasn't making them free until Jesus had come. And when Jesus came, he would speak the words of eternal life. Remember Peter said that? And Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, otherwise you have no eternal life. What he was saying is, you have to take and consume all of me, and only me. You can't go to other sources and other things and try and find ways. You have to consume me. And as many disciples thought this was absolutely ridiculous and left, Peter, Jesus addressed his own disciples and said, do you want to go too? Peter himself said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He started to understand that whatever Jesus would say, his words would equal eternal life. His word. It's so important for us to believe that. And Jesus was driving this point home that the teaching of these men is chaff. This is the leaven that you need to rid yourself of. Don't put your trust, don't accept what they say. They were testing them, but they hadn't discerned yet that these were wolves. These men, right? We can go to different sources to try and get answers, but it's to Jesus. And that's why Jesus was testing them through different circumstances, through tests, whether it was on the sea in a boat, whether it was through feeding the 5,000, whether they were hearing his words every time he spoke, whether they were listening to his words, because he wanted to find out if he could give them more, right? Or if he would have to rebuke them, exhort them, and find out if the enemy was robbing them of understanding. And he kept saying, do you not understand? Do you understand? Which means that if his disciples had this problem, we have to examine ourselves and find out if we are getting more understanding when Jesus is speaking just simple, simple words. Or if we're not, if we're without understanding. And the manifest evidence is that we're not bearing fruit, right? Because it's being taken away. And the word implanted is the only thing that can bear fruit. If we receive his word and it's bearing fruit, and our faith is growing stronger. And the evidence here is that whenever they were without understanding, the result was weakness in their faith. You men of little faith, he kept saying, you have little faith. Because they wouldn't put value on Jesus' words. They couldn't believe him. And this is what Jesus was trying to reveal to them. Listen to me. My words are so important. If you receive them, you will grow. If you listen to these other men and look at other people, the enemy will come and just take it away. Take my words away. Because religion has nothing to do with Jesus. They're opposite. And that's why Jesus' confrontation was with these Pharisees and with these Sadducees. He wants us to hear the word of God and to accept it as it is, and not question it or reason around it, but to believe it. It's a simple word. It's faith. There's no special way, special knowledge that we need. It's just simple, simple faith. The understanding often comes after we obey and just believe, right? And that's how Jesus would teach them, even when they made mistakes. You know, Peter, he stepped out on the water. He didn't know for sure what it was all going to look like, but he believed that the Lord spoke, Lord, at your word. At your word. Remember when the first time Jesus spoke to him, Peter had a mustard seed of faith, and Jesus saw that. And he said, cast your net on the other side. He said, Lord, I've been doing it all night. There's nothing, no fruit here. But he says, at your word. And he did it. He just believed that one word. And because he just believed the one word, he pulled his net up on the other side with a full net of fish. Why? Because Jesus saw his simple faith. He put value in those simple words. And that was enough. If we accept God's word like this in all our trials, whether it's victory over sin or overcoming anxiety or fear or discouragement or depression or, you know, unbelief about what decisions I have to make in the future, all these things. I was talking to my brother last week about some of these things. You know, he's in a dilemma too, right? What should I do? Do I do this or do I do this? Or, you know, I want to know, I need wisdom. So we're waiting for the answer, and as I was thinking about it, I realized, what does the Bible tell us to do when we're in a situation and we don't have an answer? It's a trial. What does the Word of God tell us to do? It gives us a few simple instructions. One is, count it all joy. Okay? Count it joy when you're in a trial. Well, how serious do I take that word? You know, I think about myself, how serious do I take that when I have a trial? I say, yeah, count joy. You know, I remember the verse, but I'm in the trial now, and I got to work, figure this out here, or make some phone calls, or talk to someone, even talk to a brother, maybe, right? Before counting a joy. Well, I fall short immediately, right? Because the Bible says, as soon as I'm in a trial, I have to say, hey, wait a minute. This is no different than when the disciples were in the boat, and the wind started coming, and they thought they were going to die. That was a trial. And Jesus rebuked them. Why? Because they should have been rejoicing, and, you know, saying, good thing Jesus is here. You know, we're not going to die because he told us we're going the other side. But they didn't count a joy. And so we miss these simple things, right? Like counting things joy when we're in a trial. Maybe I don't have my answer yet, but I can still count a joy and say, God's going to give me an answer and he's going to work all things together for good to those who love him. I know that's a verse. Bible says I'm not supposed to be anxious. How about I practice that verse right now? How about I give thanks? Because Bible says, give thanks in everything, right? I don't know my answer yet. I don't know if I'm turning right or left or what I'm supposed to do, but why don't I just practice the things that I know, these little small verses, these little, just measure out that verse and say, Lord, I'm going to do this right now. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to trust you. And what will happen? He'll give us more. He'll give us the wisdom we need, and he'll give us the answer, and he'll Do whatever you need to do to make straight paths for it. I find these simple things, right? When we're listening, we read this stuff about take care how we listen to, but when we're in those circumstances, we're not really listening to the Spirit. We don't. If we're honest, we fall short in that. We're trying to get some kind of understanding and figure it out, and we forget that Jesus just wants us to trust in Him. Because it takes faith to have joy when you're in a trial. It takes faith to give Him thanks when you don't feel like it. It takes faith to say, you know what, I'm not going to be anxious about this thing. You know, I see there could be some calamities coming or something that's not going to work out for my good, but you know what, I'm just going to give thanks. I'm not going to be anxious about it. It takes faith just to practice that. But if we do that, Jesus is going to find out that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in our immediate trial. It takes faith to say no to that temptation, knowing that there's going to be joy that comes out of it, out of that obedience. And all these things. And that's all I wanted to share. It's important for us when we do hear His Word to remember that Word and to pay attention to it and listen to it carefully so that the devil doesn't rob us from the simple things, like the examples we talked about, right? This counting of joy when we have a trial. The devil can just rob that from you, and he can defeat you for a whole week. He can be miserable for one whole week because he forgot to count the joy in day one. Don't let the devil take away what you already have. Yeah.